Nehemiah chapter 3, we're going to keep plunging on with these gates. We are going to finish these gates. Before we do, though, let me do this. It is our mission, kind of our mission night, our mission offering. Let me just read this letter from the Mickeys. November, December 2021. Of course, it's 2022 now. But, dear praying friends, Burundi. We made our first trip into Burundi since the COVID pandemic began. We had to jump through a few extra hoops to get there and back to Kenya, but it was well worth it. We visited a few of our churches and had a sweet time of fellowship with the brethren. A couple of our key pastors from Congo crossed the border to meet us. We were able to have a fruitful time meeting together. It was our first opportunity to visit the newest church, which was started about 9 months ago amid the COVID knockdown. Get that, in the middle of the lockdown. In your face, devil. In the middle of the lockdown, they started a church. What a blessing to hear that. What a blessing. And they started this church, and it said, "We were thrilled to see the people excited about their church." Man, I wish we could do that around here, don't you? They had already worked hard together and put up their own church building. That's what I like to hear from a missionary.
Yes.
Better not be U.S. dollars putting up buildings over there, because it's not theirs. It's ours. And as far as over there is concerned, when they put up their own building, it's different. It's special, and it's supposed to be that way. Pastor Camby is working tirelessly amongst the churches in Burundi, and through combined efforts, we have now seen 6 churches established in the country. What a blessing. New Swahili Bible translation, and that's what we are the most familiar with, as he came and talked to us about it last time. The translators continue in their needed specialized training. We have taken a reasonable amount of time in preparation for the translation work. I don't think you can take enough preparation time in that regard, as we believe this preparation will help have an accurate translation, and that's exactly what they need. The translation building has been finished. The translation building has been finished, and the men have begun using it. We are now in the process of getting it equipped with furniture and other things needed in the translation. Our tentative plan is to start the actual translation work in January. Now, as of the 1st of November, we no longer have any limitations on our ministries in Kenya due to COVID. We have been able to fully restart all of our outreach ministries that have been closed down for 18 months. However, the Kenyan government has recently announced some stringent guidelines regarding, guess what, the vaccine. They can't get us one way, they'll get us another. Effective 21st of December, anyone visiting Kenya must have been vaccinated. Also, anyone residing in Kenya will not be able to access government services, go to restaurants, stores, etc., unless they show proof of vaccination. In order to buy and sell. They are quick to say the immunization is not required, but in reality, we must show proof of vaccination for us to remain in Kenya. I have received my vaccination, and Wendy is in the process of getting hers. I know there are many opinions regarding the vaccination, but we believe this is where God put us, and it will take more than a vaccine to chase us away, and I agree with him 100%, Robert and Wendy. So it was a blessing to hear that from our missionary in Kenya. Let me get my Bible up here on top now. Look, if you will, here in Nehemiah in chapter 3. You're going to see something interesting, because as we turn the corner on the southern part of the city, we've gone across the bottom, got to the dung gate, kind of turned the corner to the fountain gate. We come to the next gate. The next gate is mentioned in verse 26 of chapter 3. And I've become fascinated with the gates in the city. And I, as much as I hate flying, I would actually maybe get on an airplane to fly to see Jerusalem, even if that's all I got to see over there. Now, I want to go to Capernaum and those cities that Jesus was in up around Galilee, but just to go to Jerusalem, man. Now, I'm going to get to see that city someday. I'm going to get to see that city someday. But I want it yesterday. I don't want to wait till the millennium. I want it right now. But I've become pretty fascinated with the city and the fact that God established that city then, and he is going to rule and reign from it in the future, which makes it extremely significant in the world. It will not only be the, I hate to use the word religion, because we aren't about a religion. We're about a faith, okay? But it will be the world, the center of world religion, and it will also be the center of world government, regardless of what anybody thinks. Because he said, I will rule and reign with the rod of iron. There's some significance to that. I'm not preaching on that tonight, though. Over here, I'm not going to read down through this monstrous list of names that fix the wall between the fountain gate, which is over in verse 15, and the water gate, which is in verse 26. And you would say, what is the difference between the fountain gate and the water gate? There is a difference between the fountain gate and the water gate. And there's a difference between the fountain gate and the water gate spiritually as well. The fountain is the source. The source. What is our source? Our source. Our source is Jesus Christ the righteous. And the fountain gate is the... And I don't want to skip ahead, but I may have to. The fountain gate is actually found also where we studied that in John chapter 4, but it's also found way up in John chapter, it's either 13 or 16, and I'll just go there just briefly just to kind of get us there. Remember, and we just studied that on communion night. We studied about the Passover feast that had taken place, and then in the middle of this feast, Jesus does something. What did he do? What did he do? What were they doing? Fighting. And what did he do? He kind of interrupted everything, girded himself, and started washing their feet. And when he got to Peter, Peter's like, you ain't washing my feet. And Jesus said, then you have no part with me. And Peter said, okay, give me a bath. That's what he said. All right? And Jesus said, you don't need a bath. You already got a bath. You already got a bath. You already had the initial cleansing when you were saved. You already got a bath. But what he's saying after that is, too, he's not only teaching them a lesson there spiritually about being a servant and quelling the arguments that are going on within there, he's also teaching something else about the water, and that is about the daily cleansing that has to happen in our lives. When you got saved, you were forgiven. You were washed by the blood of the Lamb, and your sins are as far as the east is from the west, and there is no east and west. So God remembers your sin no more, and God can forget. I can't forget anything anybody's ever done or said to me. I've forgotten some things, but you can't really will yourself to forget. It's always there. Once it hits that hard drive, it is permanently printed there. But God can. I can't explain that, but he can will himself to forget because he's God. And he says, I won't remember them anymore. They're gone. East, west, I won't remember them. Your sins are gone. However, after that point in time, do we still need water? Yeah, we do. The first gate is the fount gate. Important. It's the source. The next gate around that side of the city, which now we're going up the east side of the city, is the water gate. Look over at verse 26 here. It says, moreover, the Nephilims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate toward the east and the tower that lieth out. What do you notice right away that we've seen in all the other five gates before? What do you see or not see? Give you a hint. What don't you see? What's missing here? All other five gates before. What's missing here? Go ahead, Ronnie. He doesn't mention the wall, but concentrate on the gate. Concentrate on the gate. What is missing about this gate that was said about the five gates previous? Andrew? Yeah. What about the doors, locks, and bars? They're not here. They're not here. Why aren't they here? Because there's no repair done on the gate here. This gate is standing. All right? Because God's not going to tell us five gates that were repaired and who repaired them and just stop telling us a gate that what needed repair that nobody repaired it. He's not going to do that. There's a reason for this. Some have said that it's symbolic. I don't believe it was symbolic. I believe that the city was attacked from the north and from the west because that's the easiest way to access the city. Okay? And if half of your gates are down, everybody can get in. You know, they don't have to destroy them all necessarily. And their attack usually is going to come from one or two directions. And I haven't studied the attack of Nebuchadnezzar on Jerusalem, and I don't know that we know the actual attack. We know what happened to Jerusalem when Titus marched in with the Romans. That battle was documented by historians both on the Jewish side and the Roman side. I can show you a video that will take you hour by hour through that three-month battle. It's fascinating. Everything that happened in that battle. But I don't know exactly what happened in the battle that took Jerusalem. But I do know this. Five of the gates were destroyed, which is where Nebuchadnezzar's army would have come in. And this gate is still standing. Not only is it still standing because it's standing physically, it's still standing spiritually as well. Okay? And there's a reason for that. And I believe God didn't allow this gate to be destroyed. Even though Nebuchadnezzar took the city and knocked down most of the wall, I believe this gate was still standing because this gate, and there was no repairs required on this gate because spiritually there's no repairs required on this gate. Now, it's only mentioned in passing, but is mentioned in connection with a tower and a fortification. Okay? A tower and a fortification. Notice there in the verse it says, moreover, because I'm telling you right now, nothing in this book is simply here by happenstance. That's what makes this different from every other book on the face of the globe. Every other novel, whatever, documentary. Everything in here was purposeful. Everything God allowed or didn't allow was purposeful. And this gate is still standing, and there's a purpose for that. There's a reason why God did not allow this gate to be destroyed. And it's mentioned in passing, but it's mentioned in passing in connection with this tower and fortification. Also, it's no repairs are mentioned. It was intact. Otherwise, repairs would have been mentioned. So, there's some reasons for this. And first of all, let's look at this. Let's read the verse again. Moreover, the Nephilims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. Notice in the next verse. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out. That's two times the tower that lieth out is mentioned, even unto the wall of Ophel. Now, this tower was apparently one of the larger towers of Jerusalem and watched the entire eastern valley out over that eastern side. And towers are very significant in Scripture, particularly when we're talking about spiritual things as well. It is a place where a watch is set. A watch is set. It is a place where we see the enemy coming. And where we see the enemy approaching. It is a place where and now let's just switch that to the spiritual side. Let's just flip that over. This is our tower. Okay? This is our tower. This is our watchtower. This is the place that tells us the enemy is coming. who warned us in the Bible about our enemy? I mean, what warned us about our enemy? Actually, the Word of God, Scripture, your enemy, the adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's something that tells us what to watch for. The New Testament is full of passages of Scripture that talk about heretics, names them. Names them. That's why I have no qualms about naming a heretic today. And I'll do it from the pulpit with no apology. Because a heretic is a heretic is a heretic. That's just the way it is. As long as an individual... if I stray from Scripture, I become one. Okay? I want to put my bend on this thing. I become one. It can't be. It must be. Just like today, I was looking for verses along the line for this particular passage, and I found another couple of verses that sounded really good, but that's not what they applied to. I could have gone to these verses about water and about washing, but they weren't talking about what this gate represents. So I would be taking them out of their context to support my water gate. I could use them for the fountain gate, and I can't go back and use my fountain verses because the fountain verses apply to the source. This is the water, right here. This is the water. This is the pool. This is the water gate. This is our source of water, right here. And the thing is, it's connected with this tower as well. And I don't want to leave the tower part of it out. Because this is where we see heresy coming. This is where we see the enemy coming. And this is where we fortify our families for our children's sake. Okay? Who are they building this wall for and these gates? For them? A lot of them are old. They are. They're building this for what? The next generation. For their children. For the next generation down the line. Why do we need to repair the gates today and build the walls that the Scripture's talking about here in our churches? It ain't for me. It is for me. But it's primarily for the next group. Because what's happening is we're getting weaker every generation. I'm not the man that man is. I'll be the first to admit it. But the only way we're going to stop the erosion, we're not going to stop the erosion, are we? The only way to slow it down, okay? The only way to slow it down is to do this. We're not going to stop it because the Bible says, will he find faith on the earth? Rhetorical question. That means he's not. Or it'll be so little that it's not going to matter. So what I want to do is I want to slow it down. I'm sorry, my friends that are messed up on their end times, the world is not going to get better and better. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. I just want to slow it down. I want to do my part to slow it down. And I'm thinking about these kids, these young people. Because if I compromise, they'll even be weaker. And then they'll even be weaker. And then what do we have? I'll tell you what we have. Nothing. Nothing. I believe this. Look at Psalm chapter 19. We'll go away a little bit from the defensive part of it because I want to get to the water. Because it is the water gate. Psalm chapter 19. Just to get some context, let's just go ahead and read right there at the first verse of chapter 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. This creation screams God Almighty. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. The creation screams God. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth at the strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Next verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Every single one of those statements in verses 7 and 8 are talking about this. This is the water. I did some reading today, and the body can survive 8 to 21 days without food and water. Okay? And up to 2 months if there is adequate water intake. And let me try and get all my thoughts together today, because I was thinking about this today, and I was trying to get them all squared away, because I want to apply it to us spiritually. Okay? You cannot live without food and water. All right? So, spiritually speaking, you cannot live without food and water. All right? But you can live longer without food than you can without water. So let me try and go here. I hope I'm not stretching this, but I don't think I am. You can lay out of church for a while and survive as a Christian, but not forever. Because at a point in time, when the body fat, when the BMI gets below 13 or 11, you're toast. Okay? You are going to die. The longest hunger strikes on record were 60 to 70 days. They were called the Irish hunger strikes. And there was people that lived that long before they finally passed, but they did have water. But without water, and only a dry food intake, two scientists wanted to see how long they could go. These are brave guys. They tried to eat food that had no moisture in it, but not drink water. One made it 3 days, one made it 4, and they had to stop the experiment because they were going downhill so fast they were going to die. So, you cannot live without water. All right? You can live for a while without food. People can lay out of church for periods of time and not be properly fed. But let me ask you something. Is that a good thing? Hey man, I start getting lightheaded if I go an hour over. I become Esau if it's 12:30. Yet Christians will leave the food for periods of time, thinking there's no consequences to be had for it. All right? Now, they can survive longer if they're doing what? If they stay in the book. All right? But you can't go like that forever. And if they, while they've left their food, they leave their water as well, how long spiritually are they going to survive? Not very long. Not very long. Don't tell me someone can live as a Christian outside of the water and the food, the bread of life and the water of the word, for long, long, long periods of time and live. Or, let me put it another way, be alive. I just can't go there. I can't go there scientifically, and I just can't go there spiritually either. We get our initial cleansing from the fountain, and that's exactly what Jesus told the woman at the well. He wasn't talking about the water gate. He was talking about the fount gate to her. But after that, after the gate of the fountain, we must have the water of the Word. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. I hope this example kind of fits in with this. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Did he get the blood off his hands? He bears the responsibility for all of eternity. The world washes constantly in the wrong way. People use works, do good. Oprah's got a big old billboard halfway between here and Frederick. Encouragement. Pass it on. That's the water of the world. And there's nothing wrong with encouraging each other. But spiritually, as far as your both position with God and fellowship with God, it's right here. It's right here. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. I should have gone there first. That's not the verse. Can tell by looking right now. Nope. I wrote down the wrong passage. Sometimes I switch it. Look at 20. I do that sometimes. Yes, I have some dyslexia. Nope, that ain't it either. The blueness of a wound cleanses the way evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. That's not the verse either. It was another verse about the world's trying to fix or cleanse themselves in the wrong way. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And then we're going to go back to Nehemiah and close. And when I get home, I'm going to find that verse. Because that really upsets me. Verse 21. Just to get some context. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice that's first. First. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands and to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, notice, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. This isn't the fount he's talking about here. This is after the fount. This is after you're saved. What sanctifies us? What moves us forward in Christian maturity? What daily cleanses us? The washing of the water by the word. And that's what the water gate's all about. It's not. It's very distinctly different from the fount. It's a daily thing. It's a daily cleansing. It's something that we cannot live without. The body cannot live without water, and we cannot live without water. There's no two ways about it. Yet churches are running from this at a phenomenal rate. Turn back to Nehemiah. Go up to chapter 8. Because guess what? The Watergate is mentioned again. Very significant. It's mentioned again. It's just mentioned in passing in chapter 3. Because it doesn't need any repair. And that's a point I don't have time for tonight. But I'm just going to mention it really quick. Does this need any work?
No.
Does this need any work? That's what it's talking about. God's word don't need any work. It doesn't need the bars and the beams and the bolts repaired. They're all here. He gave it to us. It doesn't need fixed. It doesn't need repaired. It doesn't need work. It doesn't need to be changed. That's why it didn't need repair. Because it doesn't need repair. And the second we touch it, God allowed the King James translators to touch it because we needed it in the English language. Just like I believe he's allowing those translators in Kenya to translate the scripture into Swahili because they need a translation in their language. And you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it, just like he took care of us with the King James translators. It doesn't need repair. That was another point. Chapter 8. Wall's done. Okay? Wall's done. But the spiritual work ain't done. Because the spiritual work never ends, does it? It can't end. The wall's done. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the Watergate. Where did they gather? Where did they gather when the wall was done? They gathered at the Watergate. And what did they do? What did they do? They didn't gather at the Sheep Gate. They didn't gather over at the at any of the other gates. They didn't gather at the Dung Gate or the Valley Gate. No, they gathered at the Watergate to do what? And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the what? The book of the law, the water, the word. They brought the word to the Watergate because that's what it is. You can't live without it. And here what they did was, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of the men and women. Look at the next part of that verse and read it. And all that could hear with understanding. Guess who wasn't there? Children. Children. They can't understand the law. They can't understand the law. And I read this time and time again today. I went to every commentator and even checked in Hebrew references. The children were not there. Now, what I really want to know that the Bible doesn't tell us was, what was the age limit? What was the age limit? It's like, oh, please, Lord, why did you give us that magic number? There is no magic number. Mom and Dad, you know what your kids understand and don't understand, don't you? You know your kids. Every kid's different. Every kid's different. Every person's different. Everyone understands at a different level, at a different time. But they didn't bring them for the reading of the law because they couldn't understand. Which is why I said what I said a while back about four-year-olds. Okay? Because there were no four-year-olds there. They weren't there. They weren't there because they couldn't understand. There'll be a day where they'll understand and they'll read the law to them. I don't want to get on that rabbit trail. I just wanted to get this passage read.
But it's there, isn't it? Am I lying to you? Isn't that what it says? That's what it says.
They had to be of the age of understanding, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Imagine that. He stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And then it goes through the list of guys that was there. And matter of fact, one of the guys that worked on one of the gates that we just mentioned back a little bit earlier, the fountain or the dung gate, was there. He's right down toward the bottom, Malachi. I looked that up. It's the same guy. Spelling's a little different, but it's the same guy. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen and amen, with lifting up their hands. And they, notice, they don't do what all the charismatics do today. Watch the videos. When they lift their hands, where are their faces? Notice the difference here. Notice the difference here. Where were their heads? And they bowed their heads, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Big difference between what's done today and what was done here. And that's another message in and of itself. But it's true. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered amen with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Notice after that long list, which I am not going to butcher, and the Levites caused the people, notice this, and the Levites caused the people to what? Understand the law. It was taught. It was explained by people who studied it, because they had forgotten it. It was explained to them. Caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading, which is what we're doing tonight. That's why we come to church. I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me too, because I had to study to get this stuff, so I'm explaining it to me through the study. Because you can't have spiritual, and I'll use the worldly word, but it's a good word, enlightenment without understanding. You must understand. And that's the problem with a lot of evangelism today, and we already covered that in the fish gate. The Watergate's mentioned one more time. Verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. They
celebrated the Feast of the Tabernacles for the first time in a long time.
Everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God. And in the street, where did they do this? Of the Watergate. And in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come up again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, had not the children of Israel done so. What got them back on track? The Watergate. The Watergate is what got them back on. They had not done this feast since Joshua. But it was commanded. It was in the law. This is what got them back on track. The reading and the understanding of it. And the explaining of it by the Levites and by the scribes. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. Do you know how long they stood and listened to the books read?
We come in here for about an hour. They stood for hours listening to the law read. Hours. For days they did this. They read it over and over and explained it and read it over and explained it.
And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was church. A solemn assembly. Church. They assembled according unto the manner.